Speaking the Word of God on this program is David Farr.
I'd like for you to open your Bibles to two different texts that we're going to be reading and using for our study tonight. The first one is in the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 42 and 43. The text says, "Nevertheless, many of the chief rulers believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." The context indicates that there had been much unbelief among the people in regard to Jesus. But the writer says that among the chief rulers, there were many that believed on Christ, but they wouldn't confess it. They believed, but they wouldn't confess it, because they were afraid of the Pharisees, who would put them out of the synagogue with the explanation that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I'd like for you to turn to Acts 6, verse 7. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And we're just looking at the last part of that verse in particular. That means, of course, that these priests, a great company of them, obeyed the gospel. That's what it means when it says they were obedient to the faith. They obeyed the commands of the Lord relative to salvation. Now, it may be that you make notes in your Bible or marks, and if you do, you may want to highlight these verses. And in John, in the margin, if you have room, write a note that says, "See Acts 6, verse 7. And then if you'd like to, in connection with Acts 6, verse 7, you might want to put a note that says, "See John 12, 42 and 43. Because these are two passages that we're going to consider together. The verses have some things in common. In the one place, it talks about chief rulers. In the other place, it talks about priests. There was not as great a difference between chief rulers and priests as someone might assume. You see, in those times among the Jews, the religious leaders were as near to being civil leaders as the civil leaders were to being religious leaders. They were chief rulers of the synagogues, and therefore, while the chief rulers may not have been themselves priests, they still were prominent men in religion, just as priests were. So the two texts have a similarity in their being chief rulers and priests. And then another thing that's interesting as you compare the two passages is in the fact that in one place you have the word "many." I don't know how many might be, but the implication is that there was a sufficient number to be impressive. Many of the chief rulers. And then over in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the expression is "a great company." And I don't know how many a great company would be, but again, it would have been a sufficient number to be impressive. The reason, though, that I want to mention that is to make sure we understand that we're not dealing with some isolated individual. That this is something that was characteristic of a number of people, the situations in both places. And that leads us to recognize that just as there were many in each category, as described in the two passages back in New Testament times, so today, there may also be many that fit in either one or the other of the two categories. Well, the implication is, in both passages, that these were people that believed on Jesus Christ. The text over in John 12:42 specifically says that the chief rulers believed on Him. Many of them did. And so it's evident that they became believers in Christ. The passage in Acts 6, verse 7 says that the priests were obedient to the faith, but obviously they could not have been obedient to the faith if they themselves had not first believed in Jesus. So the two categories, the two groups or sets of people, have in common that both came to believe on Jesus Christ. And so there's a similarity in regard to the positions they have. There is a similarity in regard to the number of persons involved. And there is a similarity in the fact that in both cases there was faith in Jesus Christ. But there the similarity ends between those two sets of believers. Because the text plainly declares that in the case of the ones in John 12, that while they believed on Him, they would not confess Him. And that simply means they wouldn't do anything about it when they did believe. Whereas, on the other hand, and in wonderful, beautiful contrast, the priests over in the 6th chapter, when they became acquainted with the gospel and they came to believe on Jesus Christ, they were obedient to what they had learned and believed. And of course, we recognize that they indeed would be the ones that were pleasing to God. I can't imagine that anybody would suppose that the ones in John 12 who believed but did not have the courage to confess Him, that in any sense they could have been pleasing to God in that particular attitude and action. Well, when I was thinking about preaching on these two passages, I said to myself, as preachers sometimes do, how am I going to shape up this sermon? Now, you folks may think that sermons just come to us in the night, but usually they don't. It's hard work to get a sermon together, brother. You know that. And I was stewing and studying on it, and I kept saying to myself, this is just so plain and so obvious, all you got to do is just read the text and everybody will get it. Then I thought a little more on it. And I said, there may be some things here that are very useful to us that maybe people would not notice right away. For example, we learn from comparing these two passages that the difference between obedient faith and faith only is the difference between being saved and being lost. There are several religious groups that teach a doctrine that is usually simply described as justification by faith only. And many of the advocates and the adherents to that particular doctrine in various denominations are adamant in insisting that all a person has to do to be saved is just believe. Faith only. And this notion often comes up when we start talking with people out of the Scriptures about the necessity of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That isn't a hard thing for anybody to understand out of the Bible. About 15 or so years ago, I got a call from a man who identified himself as the pastor of a particular denomination. I didn't know him. I knew where his building was, but that was all. He said, we're having a series for a group on Sunday night in regard to various churches. He said, would you come on a certain Sunday evening and talk to us about the Church of Christ? I said, I might could work it out. He said, well, I've got to be more specific. He said, we don't want you to come and just talk about general things. He said, we want to hear what you believe about baptism. And so I said, I'll check with the elders and see if we can work it out. And so at the appointed time, I arrived and was treated, I must tell you, with great courtesy. One of the men, not the preacher, but one of the men met me and took me in and showed me the situation, told me about the group, and was very courteous. I have no criticism at all of their good manners. But he said, would you mind, after you give your presentation, would you mind a question and answer session? And I said, no, I wouldn't mind that. He said, now there's another thing. He said, we've had, and he named the Catholics and the Lutherans and some others that their preachers had been there in previous Sundays. He said, our preacher in the question and answer session kind of hogged the show. Said he really got on to them about things. Said, you wouldn't be offended if he presses you on things. I said, no, I think that'll be all right. And so they wanted me to speak on what we believe about baptism. So I got up and I said I was glad to be there. And I said, now, I've been asked to tell you what we believe about baptism. And then I just quoted the Scriptures. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verse 16. That's what we believe about baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38. That's what we believe about baptism. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. That's what we believe about baptism. Well, I'm cutting it short tonight. I took several minutes there and I went through all of the passages. Some I've just skipped just now, but I went through all the pertinent passages that name baptism and salvation and or any other term equivalent thereto. And each time I made no comment, I just gave the reference and said, that's what we believe about baptism. Well, it didn't take long. I got over to 1 Peter 3:21, I quoted it, said the same thing, said, now let me work my way backwards. And I went all the way back. I got through. I said, that's about all I can tell you. That's what we believe about baptism. And we opened it up to questions. And nobody said anything for a little bit. And then one fine gentleman, an older man, raised his hand. And I said, what's your question? He said, well, he said, it's not exactly a question, it's just a comment. I said, that's all right. He said, I just can't see where you people have got this notion of persons to be baptized in order to be saved. I said, friend, where did you get the idea we believe that? He looked startled. He said, well, all of those Scriptures you quoted. And when we went to the car, the man that was in charge, who had greeted me when I arrived, he said, our preacher may be sick tonight. Said he didn't have anything to say. Well, he didn't. Now, I mention all of that not just to tell you an interesting story, but to say to you, anybody that will read what the Bible says about the necessity of baptism is going to have help to misunderstand it. But the faith-only people will say, well, it can't be that you've got to be saved in order to be baptized, because we're saved by faith only. Now, here's what's wrong with that. A number of things wrong with it, but one thing is that over in the second chapter of James, there's a discussion in the last half of the chapter for the very purpose of showing that it's not by faith only. In fact, in verses 17, 20, and 26, it is specifically said that faith without works is dead, and verse 24 nails it down, saying that it's by works that a man is justified, and listen to it, and not by faith only. Well, somebody says, preacher, we're on the Roman road. I had one tell me that. We're on the Roman road. I didn't know what he's talking about at first, then found out he's talking about the book of Romans. He said, the book of Romans says we're saved by faith. We're justified by faith. It does say that. That's the burden of the book of Romans. But it doesn't say by faith only. Now, here's something to keep in mind on that. There's 16 chapters. Just a little illustration. There's 16 chapters in the book of Romans. Just imagine that each chapter is a in a volume by itself, just bound in a volume, each chapter, 16 chapters, so that on the shelf you've got 16 books. Well, in these 16 books, it sets forth that we are justified by faith. But if you start at the beginning of the shelf in chapter 1, in verse 5, you'll read about obedience to the faith. Now that takes care of this end of the stack. Then if you'll go over to the last volume, chapter 16, you'll find in verse 26, obedience of faith. So there you have a book that talks about justification by faith only in a set that begins and ends with obedience in regard to faith. In fact, the same expression as in this text in Acts 6, verse 7. And if you look near the middle of the set in chapter 6, you'll find in verses 17 and 18 that people cease to be servants of sin and become the servants of righteousness when they obey from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered. Now, I was talking with a man, and he kept insisting, faith only. Don't have to do anything, just faith only. And I called his attention to passages like Hebrews 5:9 that tell us that Christ is the author of eternal salvation to them that obey Him. But he still insisted on faith only. And finally, I asked him to turn to John 12:42, where we're looking tonight, and hold it, and then look in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the other place we're looking tonight. And I said, now, which of the two groups, which of these two sets of believers pleased God and were saved? And he never would give an answer, but I think he saw the point. The difference between faith only and obedient faith is the difference between being saved and being lost. Now here's another thing that I think we can see in these two passages. To truly confess Christ means taking a stand for Him. Now you all know the necessity that the Bible shows us of confessing faith in Christ. Matthew 10:32 and 33 talks about the difference between confessing Him and denying Him and the consequences. Now, I don't need to prove that point to you, but what we need to appreciate is that confessing Christ is more than just saying the words. It means taking a stand for Him. And if you take a stand for Christ, you have to take a stand for what He teaches. You can't separate the man, Christ, from the plan of the gospel. Didn't Jesus say, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's John 12, verse 48. And over in Luke 9 and verse 26, if one is ashamed of Christ and His teaching, He says, I'll be ashamed of Him. Paraphrasing the text. Ashamed of me and my words. What did He say of my words? That includes all His words, all of His teaching. And if you're going to confess Christ, for it to be meaningful in the Bible sense of confessing, that indicates taking a stand for Him. Now that's the problem with these chief rulers. Oh, they knew. And in some secret private conversation, they might have been willing to admit it, but they weren't ready to take a stand for Him. Because they knew that if they came out and took a stand for Him, they'd run into some opposition. Now, I suppose that if there'd been a number of prominent people who would confess Christ, they'd been glad to do it too. But they knew it wasn't popular. They knew it'd be going against the crowd. They knew that the current wasn't running in that direction. And so they believed, but they had a cowards. They didn't have the courage to take the stand that they ought to take, that they knew to take, a stand for what was right. Now, a coward's faith is a faith that stays quiet when something ought to be said. A coward's faith goes along when there ought to be opposition. A coward's faith will compromise with the world. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast." Watch that word now. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Be ye like men. Be strong." Not long ago in studying in the 21st chapter of Revelation, especially verse 8 that talks about all the idolaters and whoremongers and liars and so forth that be in the lake of fire, somebody noticed that it starts out, "the fearful." And he said, "Who are the fearful?" Well, it's not people that are afraid of snakes. It's not people that's afraid to get on airplanes. It's not that kind of fearful. It's people who are afraid to take a stand for what is right. And that's what it is involved in truly confessing Christ. But some folks don't want to take a stand. Even sometimes people who make a profession of being Christians. Two men worked at the same plant for a long time, working together. One day they had some dealings with another man. They were both pleased and impressed with him. And as the other man left, one of them said to the other, "He's a Christian, you know." The other one said, "Well, that's good, I am too." And the first one said, "Oh, I didn't realize that." Sometimes people want to be secret disciples. Somebody said, if one tries to be a secret disciple, it won't take long till either the secrecy destroys the discipleship, or the discipleship will destroy the secrecy. Now, the reason that we need to emphasize this point is because in just about every place, and maybe right here in this assembly tonight, there will be somebody, some man or woman, maybe a person even of mature years, who knows the truth, who would even admit to knowing the truth, who might even in friendly conversation be willing to take up an argument for the truth, but still will not himself or herself take a stand for the truth by truly confessing Christ and being obedient to the gospel. These in John 12 believed, but they didn't have the courage to take a stand for Christ. But let me hurry on to another point. Did you notice in the passage that it says because of the Pharisee, they would not confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue? Now let me say it like this. There are some people who have a greater loyalty to their denomination than they do to their Lord. Now that's what that's talking about there, folks. You see, the Pharisees, that's just the name of one of the denominations of those days. That's all it is. You've heard about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's two big denominations. One of them more conservative than the other, but still just two denominations among the Jews. You may remember that Saul of Tarsus was a prominent man in the Pharisee sect or denomination until he changed churches. Somebody said, "I don't believe in changing churches." The Apostle Paul changed churches. He had been in the Pharisee denomination, he came into the Lord's church. But you see, these chief rulers in John 12, it says that because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess him. Well, what does that mean? He says, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid of losing their position in their denomination. Now, it happens that the Pharisees throughout that whole country, in every community, I suppose, they were the biggest church in town. They were the prominent ones. They were the uptown denomination. And these men were more loyal to their denomination than they were to the Lord that they came to believe in Him. And it says they knew they'd be put out of the synagogue if they stood for the truth. Now, I'm going to mention a name, and Bill and Louise will know who I'm talking about, but I love to tell this. They may not know the whole story, but I'm going to tell the whole story. It's not on them, but they know the person involved. I held a tent meeting Oh, many, many, many years ago, more than 35 years ago, I suppose, in a community near Gallipolis called Bidwell. And Bill knows about that. And there was a man by the name of A.I. Morris that came to that meeting every night. And I'd got to where the meeting went into the fourth week and finally got so cold we had to quit. It's in late in the year, but every night I knew A.I. was going to... That's his name, not his initials. His name is A.I. Only man I ever knew that had a name like that. I knew of a city, but not a man. But anyway, I knew he'd be there, and every night I'd preach to him. Couldn't get him to respond. Well, it wasn't long after the meeting that somebody went to see him and talked to him, and he was bragging on the preaching. And they said, well, said, you can come into town to the church building there, and you can hear Brother Farr preach there. He said, I'm ashamed to come. Said, why? He said, I heard enough gospel preached during that meeting to save the world, and I didn't do anything about it. Well, brother talked to him, and a few days he came, and he obeyed the gospel. Well, we rejoiced in that, but he was talking to one of the brethren, and brethren said something about Sunday, the next Sunday. And he pointed out that he was the superintendent of a Baptist Sunday school out there in the country. And he said, I've got responsibilities in that. And he said, now I can go back and teach them the truth. Well, the brother he told that to got to me, and oh, he was distraught. He said, well, he's been converted, and he's going to go back and teach at the Baptist church. I said, don't worry about it. I said, don't worry about it. I said, it'll take care of itself. And you know, it wasn't but just a week or so till it took care of itself. He lost his job as superintendent when he got back there and started teaching the things that they learned. And of course, the last time Bill or I, either one, were at Gallipolis, Brother A.I. is right there. I suppose he's in his 90s now, isn't he? He did. I didn't know that. But I thank God he died in the Lord. And But he's a man that didn't love his denomination more than he loved the truth. Now, sometimes people want to stay with their denomination because of their family connections. They say, this is where my parents were. But didn't Jesus say in Matthew 10:37, that he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me? And sometimes people want to stay with their denomination because it's where the crowds are. The majority's there. But didn't Jesus say, enter into the straight gate? For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And sometimes people want to stay with their denomination because it seems well established in the particular community. And they'll say, well, you know, this denomination's been here for 200 years right here in this community. But didn't Jesus say, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up? Matthew 15:13, and some say, well, you know, we like the great pastor we have there, the great leader that we have. But again, Jesus said, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And so, we find that while some are more loyal to their denomination than they are to their Lord, the priests over in Acts 6, verse 7, obviously lost their job as priests in order to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.